Again, they're already gone, but I want to thank Roosevelt and Mitchell for that. And I love that phrase, let's just leave all this nonsense behind, right? Save us from the nonsense. A few years ago, a very popular movie came out, Ocean's 11. It's a caper movie. And in that movie, George Clooney meets Matt Damon at a pub. And he asks him a question similar to this. He goes, are you in or out? Right now, are you in or out? And you're thinking, wow, he hadn't even told him what it's about. But there's a reason. There's a reason. Because if you're in, if you make that one decision, that's going to make a lot of other decisions in his life. It'll change the entire course of his life. Are you in or out? In Luke, the 9th chapter, as we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, we've hit on a lot of different things in seeing the ministry of Jesus from birth all the way up to this point. We come to a very pivotal point in the gospel and a very pivotal point in the ministry of Jesus and a very pivotal point in the salvation of mankind, of you and me. And it's here in verse 51 of Luke 9. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. From verse 52 on to the end, it's all about the journey to Jerusalem. It's all about going to a bloody end and a glorious beginning. And from this point on, the stage has been set. From this point on, revelation has come out. The kingdom of God has been preached. Miracles have been performed, healings have happened, teaching, unlike has ever been heard before, has been done, teaching that explained former teaching has been done, and now he's on to Jerusalem. And he's heading toward that very event we just remembered and we celebrated. He's heading toward that moment in time that gave hope to Sheridan Wright. That moment in time which power would come to a human life, the life of Sheridan Wright, and I could truly say, I not only have changed, I am changing. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ is to experience the power of God. It is not a philosophy, it is not a persuasion, it is a power event. And it involves the change of a human heart. And from this point on, he's heading to that point that's going to set me free. In chapter 10, he will send 72 of his disciples out ahead of him on this road to Jerusalem and give them power over the spirits. They will come back and they will be so impressed. It's amazing what we've seen happen. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. And he will go on, and it's interesting, more and more. He will teach, of course, the parable of the Good Samaritan, something everyone knows. And he'll go on, and there'll be opposition begin, you know, coming up now. They will accuse him, is this Satan or not? It's by Satan's power he does this. He will teach about prayer. He will teach about a heavenly Father. And on he's approaching Jerusalem. He will teach about hypocrisy, and he will warn the teachers of Israel, you know what, guys, you better clean the inside of the cup and not just the outside of the cup. He says that not in condemnation, he says that in hope, because he wants to help them. He doesn't want anybody to be deceived. He will talk about the parable of the rich fool that's living their life for themselves. Man, they're building bigger barns, their career's advancing, it's all about them. And he's going to say in this parable, God's going to say, you fool, this very night your life is required of you. Now who's going to get everything you've worked for? And just saying, any day now can be our last day. Any day. Friends of mine did not make it to their 25th birthday. Friends of mine, I know, did not make it to their 40th birthday. And more friends of mine are not making it to their 60th. Some to their 70th birthday. I know one thing for sure, I'm going down. And my time toward going down is rapidly approaching. I could have happened at any point. I know now, though, the percentage of it happening today is way higher, right, than when I was 25. I somehow made it from my 20s. I survived, all right? A miracle. A miracle. It's more of a miracle I survived my teens, all right? I'm here alive. I should have died a couple times. I'll tell you those stories other times. But nonetheless, I'm going to be 65 this year, but you know what? Tomorrow, it could be it. And that's okay. You know why? Because I am destined for a glory that's almost inexplicable, except what Jesus gives us insight into. So he's teaching about this. And he's teaching about do not worry. And he's teaching then in chapter 13 about, you know, the question most people have, how comes these bad things happen to these people? Were they bad people? And Jesus goes, no, they were no worse than anyone else. But unless you too repent, you will also perish. Don't look at bad things happen to people and say, well, that's what happens to bad people. In fact, nothing's happened to me. He goes, look, you're alive. You get to repent. You get to change. But one thing's for sure, perishing's coming. It's going to come. But that's okay. Because if you change, it's no problem. It's a doorway. You'll be all right. So he's teaching all of this. Crowds are coming. Critics are rising. And it's like at the moment of popularity, this is it. This is how you run a campaign, right? You get a bunch of people and you'll always have critics, but get more. And he's got crowds coming. And then he says this in Luke 13, verse 22. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? I want you to stop there for a second. Why would someone ask this question? There are a lot of people back then who said, well, I'm a child of Israel. Of course, I'm saved. But see, people knew, you know, something's kind of rotten in Denmark. You'll pardon my Shakespeare. Something's not quite right. And the more and more they listen to Jesus, it's like, wow, I don't just kind of go in by my own bloodline or by my, there's something's more going to have to happen. So, some brave soul goes, you know, let me ask you something. Only a few people are going to, I mean, I'm hearing everything you're teaching. Wow. Are only a few people going to be saved? And so Jesus answers, verse 24, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. How in the world does he say something like that when the popularity is swelling here? Why in the world would he say that? That is not how to win friends and influence people. That is not how to tell people what they want to hear. That is not how to console people. But you've got to remember, and we've got to remember, this was about redemption, not a business transaction. This was about redemption, not a hobby. This was about redemption, not a get high on life type of coaching and episode. It's about redemption. It's about God bringing us home to Him. But that involves a life. And that involves living in a certain way in a kingdom under the King Jesus. God is God. I am not. His kingdom is different than my kingdom, over and over and over again. So why would Jesus say this? Because he just wants to hurt people's feelings. No, no. Why does any parent tell their child, don't stick your finger in the socket? Don't eat that rock or marble. It's almost like, man, you just don't want me to have fun. I love you. I'm trying to raise you to adulthood. Jesus is trying to bring us back. But here is the sad fact. We don't want to go. Are you in or are you out today? I want us to talk about that because this is the point he talked about in his ministry. Are you in or are you out? Only a few people are going to be saying, well, out of 7 billion, I'm sure a few must mean 500 million, so I got to be in that. No, 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 no. Wrong math. Wrong math. This is a math of the heart. This is an exclusive math. This is a math that only a few people are able to compute, not because of capability, but because of willingness and unwillingness. Jesus has warned. One of the most tragic things is he will be warning and warning and warning God's people, you need to change, you need to turn now for redemption, but he also talks about what's coming down the pike. And if you ever want to read something horrific, read about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Jesus told them, it's coming. And everyone that listened to him got out of Dodge. But it didn't come immediately. It came in less than 40 years. But it was exactly what he said. That mighty temple that is a symbol, I am God's person. See this temple that reflects it? It was leveled. Stones. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, look at the stones. Those things, how many tons they weigh, and the Romans just... The death and the destruction. Well, how could God do that? God warned them, get out. Change your ways. Come home to me. You ignore the warning? Now that's on you. Are you in or are you out? He says the way is narrow. Make every effort. Part of that starts with you listening and me listening to God's word. I hope if I do anything, anything I talk about today, if it causes you to go back to the Bible, don't listen to me, but go back and read this, okay? Just read it, because he's talking to you. I'm just here to remind you that he's talking to you, and he's talking to me, but you read it. He's trying to warn. He's trying to redeem, and it's narrow, and the door's going to get shut, but I was at church every Sunday, but I gave, but I did. But did you do the will of God? Why were you here? Who else did you try and help? What other disciples were you trying to build up? That's the purpose of the church. Not for an exercise of religious rites. What did you do? Are you in or are you out? He's talked to us. He's pleaded with us. We've got more coming in the Gospel of Luke. Incredible parables, things like that. But bottom line, he's always going to be saying, you in or are you out? How many times does he have to talk to us? I was just talking with Deb. We saw Guy Hammond this week down in Asheville. Awesome. He did this amazing presentation. We were babysitting the grandkids, but we saw it online there in Asheville for the Asheville church. But we were laughing, you know, when Kathy passed away last September. What, about 2 months before, or in August, we went down to see her, or she died in August, but we got to see her right before she died. We were down there, and so Deb's, the last time she ever saw Kathy on this earth, Deb is leaning down and said, Kathy, remember, what did you say, Jesus? Yeah, John 14. Yeah, do not let your, trust in me, do not let your hearts be in trouble. Kathy, remember that. Trust in me. Do not let your hearts be in trouble. And Deb's leaning down, just imploring. Kathy opens her eyes, goes, Deb, if he said it once, I got it. It's kind of like, back off, Deb. You don't have to need to. He already said it. I believe it, so let me go in peace, you know? How do we respond to what God has said? That's why Jesus is saying, make every effort. Make every effort. Yeah, but my life has been hard. It's nothing compared to what it could be. I'll tell you that right now. And it might ratchet up. There may be a destruction of Jerusalem coming. I'm serious, folks. I'm serious. It can get a lot harder. He's talking. Are you in or are you out? Well, here's the thing. Why is it that people just wouldn't all get in? Let's go to Luke 14. Try and read this with fresh eyes. I understand that we've read this so many times. In fact, this is in one of our studies. Guys, we plagiarized the fire out of those studies. We ripped them right out of the New Testament. Jesus said it so many years ago, and we sometimes read this like it's new. I know it's new to the person we're reading it to, but this has always been and always will be. And at this point in his ministry, all these crowds, he's popular. Come on, man. This is how you run a campaign. And here he goes again. How to mess up a campaign. And he says in verse 25, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost, see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Large crowds are following him. Sometimes we read this and, you know, we baptize people. And sometimes I'm just thinking, okay, you know, I know that we've studied well with the person, but sometimes when we're doing the baptism, it's almost like we're an incantation. I'm going to say these things and all of a sudden the water's going to get magic and do something. It's not the water, folks. But we say, I have two questions for you. Invariably, it's usually three or four questions. First of all, you know, we got to practice good English, all right? But like, I have two questions. Now, what is your confession? Jesus is Lord. Yay! Everyone claps. We baptize them. Abracadabra. Is that what we've done? Do we wave our abracadabra? No. What is your confession? Jesus is Lord. Period. Are you in or are you out? That one decision covers all the other decisions right there. Have we forgotten that? I'm afraid for some of us, spiritually, we're like my garage. I should have taken a picture of my garage. Boy, that would drive it home so much for you guys. Here's the thing. For 3 years, I've said, I'm going to declutter. I open up that garage. It's like Mount Everest of boxes here. Of stuff. Some valuable, most not. But I've cluttered up my life with it. And that's happened to us in this room spiritually. Over the years, we let things come in. Oh, I said Jesus is Lord 45 years ago. Great. Amen. Hallelujah. The real issue is today, April 7, 2019, what does my heart say? Right here, he calls us to three things. Number one, an unrivaled love. You come to him, mother, father, brother, sister, friend, neighbor, even your own life. Love for him, precedent all the time. Not family first, God first, then family, then you go on and work your way down. Actually, God, marriage, family, go on, work your way down. First, foremost, and always. You know, it amazes me. You know, I enjoy watching, like, war movies and heroic things. And we see men and women, you know, they're going off. They're leaving their family to go off for a greater cause. And I'm inspired. We read this passage and we think people are crazy. We think people are crazy for putting Jesus, the Lord, over anything and everything. We let family knock us off our commitment just as quick. He called us to an unrivaled love. Unrivaled. That's why the door is so narrow. It's a battle of the heart, an unrivaled love. Challenging? Yes, it is. But I tell you what, none of this just putting in a little time. It has got to be a passion. What are you passionate about? There are times in my life I have not been passionate about Jesus. I follow him because I know he's the right thing and all that. And so you know what I have to do? I have to stop and I have to get with him. God, I am not passionate. Sometimes I'm questioning, are you even there listening? Help me do. God, change my heart. I can't do it. My life gets cluttered. And only God can change my heart. Oh, I can move the boxes around in my garage so there's a different look. It's still clutter. Oh, I'll read my Bible more. Great. But will you do what your Bible says? I'll pray more. Great. Will you pray to be more passionate and serve God more fully? I'll give more. Great. Will you be out there in the field harvesting? Because that's one of the reasons we give in the first place. Will you? I mean, all of these things. Rearranging boxes, unrivaled love. First in marriage, first in parenting, first in every aspect of life. If there's ever a little thing, you know, I've done so much marriage counseling. Once a guy comes to me, or a girl comes to Deb, says, you know, I started having feelings for someone at work. We get really radical. You want to be a Christian? That's the first thing we ask. Do you want to be a Christian? Yeah. Is Jesus Lord of your life? Yeah. Then you know what? You either get a new job or you have this conversation with the person or you get transferred or do whatever. That's what we're talking about. It's radical. It's not, well, just kind of, you know, don't be rude and saying goodbye and, you know, have a farewell coffee. No, none of that stuff. No. Right now. You know why? Unrivaled love. Unrivaled love. Same thing with the Lord. We got this thing. I'm really working my way. No, we're not working our way anywhere. Decision. Here's the thing, guys. Everything I'm going to say, if he's not Lord, don't do a thing we're talking about. Seriously. Don't do anything you don't believe. On the flip side, are you in or are you out? If he is Lord, oh my goodness, every relationship, every passion, everything that would start to get your commitment a little wavering, everything, you need to reevaluate. You need to take it to him. And here's the thing. Oh, do this. This is when you really get serious. Go to the people that know you the most. What do you think I'm most passionate about? And just strap it on. It's okay. You know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Do you know why Jesus taught this stuff? Because of what Mitchell and Roosevelt shared about hope. He didn't teach any of this to leave us in a place. He taught it to give us hope. You don't have to be like this. It can be different. Unrivaled love. Secondly, an uncompromising commitment. Take up your cross and follow me. That's what he said. If you won't take up your cross, you cannot be my disciple. Cannot. It's impossible. You don't have an unrivaled love, you can't do it. Are you in or are you out? You don't take up your cross, you're not willing to have an uncompromised commitment, you can't be a disciple. In or out. It's that clear. You don't grow toward that, you've made a decision. I've not been a perfect husband, I have been a faithful husband. That's what I promised 40 years ago. I promised to be faithful to her. I did not promise to be perfect. I'm not stupid, folks, okay? Don't let the looks fool you, all right? But I have been faithful. Guess what? 45 years ago, I promised the Lord I'd be faithful. I've not been perfect. I've had a lot of repenting. That's just the first 2 minutes of my sermon here. I've had to do a lot of that, but I tell you what, uncompromising commitment. Where are the days when people, when they wanted to get their life right with God, they would come ask us? Do you know why I went to Wyndham Shaw when I wanted to get my life right with God? Uncompromising commitment. You know what a person really believes by how they live and what they hold to and what they will not be deterred from. You know how they live, that even in the midst of rejection, pain, and that, they're not out for vengeance. They don't gossip. They don't cheat. They don't lie. You know that upon the pain of death, these people are not for sale. And so when you want to find God, you go to that person. You know why? Because God is alive. And they are real. What do we have to offer the world? Just to be more worldly, but have a little religious flavoring? What can they get from us? Folks, come on. We're supposed to care and be the salt. But if salt loses saltiness, it's no good. That's what Jesus said. I didn't. Are we in or are we out? And lastly, at the end of the passage, an unconditional surrender. Unconditional surrender. In military terms, you know why they do that? Because when the foe starts giving a lot of conditions, they're buying time. Maybe to kind of rearm or do something like that. You know, we're just not going to, no. Look, the only way this war is going to be over is unconditional surrender. And it's over. Nothing after that. Because you start laying conditions in there, it's not really over. Just an opportunity for more, as Mitchell and Roosevelt would say, nonsense to start coming up here. Let me ask you guys something. In this room, those of us that do not make it to midweek services, I want you to understand something. Sundays won't cut it. Because it's obviously that Sundays is more of a traditional thing. Do you know what midweek services are? If you think it's an opportunity to hear me do stellar teaching, oh my goodness, you are deluded, my friend, and bless your pointed little head for thinking that. It is an opportunity for people with the Holy Spirit to come together and to connect with one another, to learn and to share and to help one another be everything that they were committed to be when they said, Jesus is Lord. And you know who decided that? Jesus did. He made us a body. I didn't. That's the thing that's different. There are a lot of religions in the world. You can go off in the woods and just be there and incant yourself to death. It doesn't matter. To be a disciple, in or out, to be in, you've got to be connected. You've got to be part of what the body of Christ is doing. You've got to be of one mind, one heart. You've got to work out differences. You've got to forgive. You've got to do all of that if you are in. Unconditional surrender. You don't have your time. God has your time. Now, if you come to Tuesday night and don't get with anyone throughout the... I mean, forget it. I don't want you to do things like that because Jesus doesn't. I want you to be unconditionally surrendered to Him. Look, and all of a sudden, well, what about this? And, you know, sometimes Sundays, and what about, I tell you, here's what I want you to do with all your whatabouts, all right? I want you to stack your whatabouts like the boxes in my garage on one side of the scale. And then I want you to start doing whatabouts with God. What about what God says about the importance of encouraging one another? What about what God says about growing? What about what God says about making disciples? What about what God says about helping the poor? What about what God says about coming together? What about, and let's start stacking those boxes on that same scale. I'm too tired to make it. I got an idea. Quit work 2 hours early. Come back, take a nap, then come. Yeah, my boss will throw conniptions. Talk to your boss. If you haven't talked to your boss, I will question whether you're a disciple. I'm not the judge. I'm going to put the question out there. Because how in the world can you be unconditionally surrendered and you don't talk to your boss about what you will and will not do? About where you need to be? Well, he might fire me. Tell you what, that could happen. That could happen. Sheridan, you got me fired. I think Robin got you fired. We're going to just blame it on Robin, okay? Can we do that? Let's just do that. We're going to share. We're all one body in Christ. Let's share the blame. Okay, I got you fired. Listen, if Jesus is Lord, if we trust Jesus, is there a possibility that maybe it might kind of sort of work out? Yeah, you know, isn't that amazing? We've gone through life, we have all this clutter, and it's taken our faith away. The idea of taking a stand and paying a cost becomes insurmountable, it's fatal, there's no hope. Where in the world did that ever, the unconditional surrender of a disciple means, Jesus, you are Lord. Jesus will fix it. Before I went into ministry, on my job, I told them up front, these are times I can't work. But I tell you what, if you need, I'll work. I'll come in early. I'll work on these days late. I'll do, you name it. I even got the Florida Evangelism Seminar off, and I'd only been there not even a year. But he knew one thing. He knew I was dead serious about it. I'm not some little, you know, whatever that can get bought off. There was a time where people in our movement were known for that. They would take stands. People would gossip. But I tell you what, when people wanted to get their lives right, who'd they go to? Who'd they go to? The person that got bought off or the person who had unconditionally surrendered to Jesus Christ? That is the person that can give life to this world. How are you with your job? How involved are you? You know what? This isn't about let's build a great church. It's Jesus' church. It's great anyway. It is about other people becoming Christians before the clock strikes 12. It is about other Christians getting help. Some of us need a lot of help. Some of us, you're calling me, rack 'em, stack 'em, sack 'em, man. I'm just going to do like airline. I can't get to everybody. But you guys were the answer anyway. I'm not. But I tell you what, if you're not here, if you're not involved, and the real issue to me, and I just want you to think about this, you have not unconditionally surrendered to Christ. Your future doesn't belong to Him. Your present doesn't belong to Him. And the real question is, are you in or are you out? I know that some of the things we've talked about, some of you, it's going to rub wrong. I don't mind that. I love you. I would love to talk about it. And no, seriously, I do. And I understand that. I understand fear. I did that before I went to ministry and jobs. Like, oh, I don't know how this is going to go, and I don't know what I'm going to do. And Hallelujah. If you just jump into the situation and do it, the fear of it's over. Now you can live in hope. Well, I hope I don't get fired. I hope, Jesus, you're going to have to work this thing out because I already committed. I jumped right into it and said it. That's the best way to overcome fear. Go ahead and do it. Then you get to live in hope, and that's freeing. Are you in or are you out? Jesus is worth it. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful for what you spoke to me in your word. As a deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you. And Father, forgive me for the times that my soul hasn't panted for you. I've gotten cluttered with a lot of things. Father, you are the ruler of the universe. You are the king of everything. Every day that goes by is a day nearer to the renewal of all things. But Father, our hearts need to be renewed right now. And I really pray, starting with my heart, but all of us, God, I just help us to have that unrivaled love, that uncompromising commitment, and that unconditional surrender. So that we can say we are a disciple, a follower, a learner of Jesus Christ. We believe that He is the Son of God. He is the Lord Christ. Father, help us to live lives of trust in Him, being willing to pay any price, undergo any sacrifice, not because it's a noble thing to do, but because it is about Jesus. And help that to really be in our heart. I pray that we will love you with a deep passion, and I pray we will love each other in the very same way. Thank you for this time, Father. May we go renewed, challenged, but most of all remembering how deeply you love us, and everything that was always said to bring us home to you. We love you, Father. We thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us all stand, and the singers are going to come and close us out in a song here.